In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Christ is among us. If the Christian faith is taken seriously, it is humanly impossible to live. If Jesus of Nazareth is taken at his word, the gospel teaching is humanly impossible to live. Those are not my conclusions. They are the teachings of the God-man himself. You may recall that moment, at least recorded certainly in Matthew's gospel, when a young man came to our Lord and he asked the question, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And our Lord looked at him and basically said, "You must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." The rich young man, hearing those words, was grieved in his heart and he walked away. The other disciples, hearing those words, were astounded. They were shocked. They couldn't comprehend how that is even possible. And the Lord responded to them and he said, "With man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Do you have that faith? St. Paul himself had to learn it. And he had to learn it after his conversion and baptism, which is kind of a reminder to each one of us that baptism is only the beginning. The rest of our life is learning how to truly have and make the act of faith, the metanoia. And it really has more, the metanoia, the change, has more to do with our hearts and the way we see the world than with our physical actions. And I think too often we fall into moralism and we think, as long as I do the right actions, as long as I live the moral life, I am a person of faith. And I will tell you right now, that does not mean you have faith. The pagan and the atheist can be a moral human being. But what God wants is a man and a woman of faith. In today's epistle, that passage from the second letter of St. Paul to the church of Corinth, we hear the apostle say to God, as he replies, as he recounts it for us, "Three times I asked you, Lord, to take this thorn from my side." That thorn was a pain in the heart of Paul, something that was humiliating him, something that was keeping him weak. And despite that pleading of Paul, the Lord did not take away that thorn. Instead, the Lord told Paul, "Paul, my grace is enough for you. Paul, you have to learn that that thorn in your side is to keep you weak Because when you're weak, my power can do great things in you. That's a man who learned to live Christianity not as an abstract idea. He came to discover it in his heart. That's the teaching of the lives of the saints. They will tell us the same thing, the same truth. God is going to have you and have me and anybody that wishes to follow him. We're going to end up experiencing throughout our lives the impossible, the insurmountable, and the indescribable. In order to teach you and me how to let go, how to become silent, to learn how to cry out to God from the depths of your heart, and how to listen. At the heart of last week's gospel lesson, and we can say even today's gospel lesson, and last week's epistle reading from the letter of St. John, and this week's epistle to the church of Corinth, there's one theme really that unites all of these passages. It's the word theosis. It means becoming children of our Heavenly Father. It means becoming godly. And to become godly is an impossible human task. And yet, that, my brothers and sisters, is the great human vocation. God created you and me. God created Adam and Eve. God creates every single human person for the express purpose that you and I can share in the very divine life of God our Father. And what's the hallmark of that divine life? The new commandment of selfless love. It's called divine love. And note that it is a new commandment. And it is a new commandment because the measure of love was changed. Yes, in the Old Testament we hear about the commandment of love. And we hear God say to the Jewish people, love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And love your neighbor as you love yourself. Careful reading of the Old Commandment, the measure of love in the Old Testament was to love one's neighbor as you love yourself. And so we have that famous commandment, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But the New Testament, with the God-man, comes a new commandment of love. Our Lord said in John 13, a new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you, and so you must love others. And again in John 15, he repeats, this is my love, or this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So it changed. The measure is no longer to love someone as you love yourself, to do unto others as they do unto you. No, the measure changed. Now you are to love as God has loved you. That's our measure. That teaching is humanly impossible. That teaching is radically new. And that teaching is uniquely a Christian teaching. You'll find it in no other religion, and you will not find it in any philosophy of life. The new standard of authentic love is a godly, selfless love. And for that reason, it is beyond human strength. Nevertheless, by that event of baptism, what is humanly impossible became possible. Because on the day that you were baptized, God's divine love was poured into your very being. That's the teaching of St. Paul in his letter to the Romans. And last week we heard the beloved disciple, the beloved apostle St. John, teach, let us therefore love selflessly, because God has loved us first, selflessly. On the day of our baptism, you, I, every single human person is truly recreated. We are transformed. And on that day, the old earthly way of loving, the self-centered way of loving, was replaced by the new way, the godly way of selfless love. By the power of the Holy Spirit, you and I became children of our Father in heaven. That's called divinization. It's called the act of theosis. The mission of the Holy Spirit is one main mission: to restore all things in the world into Christ. To restore all things in the world, to renew all things in the world in Christ. He's forming you, he's molding you into another icon of Christ. And Christ is the icon of the Father. And so through the power of the Holy Spirit, you and I actually are becoming icons in this world of selfless love. How real is this? How practical is it? There's countless examples of it throughout our history. We oftentimes don't hear about them because the people who write in our society are secular people. They never understood Mother Teresa. They never understand the saints. To them, they're just moral, good, altruistic people. But for the person who's been baptized, no. No, they're just not moral people. The saints of people have been transformed into icons of selfless love. So I share with you, to conclude this homily, an account from a woman. Her name is Corrie ten Boom. She lived in the Netherlands. She and her sister Betsy. They're Calvinists, but they truly lived this gospel because they were baptized. They had the power of love in their lives, the power of selfless love. And she and her sister used to house particularly the mentally disabled during World War II from the Nazis, because the Nazis were taking the disabled people and killing them, using them for experiments. And Corrie and her sister Betsy and the whole family eventually were arrested. And Corrie and Betsy were sent off to one concentration camp in the Netherlands. And through that experience, these two ladies came to, they went from the idea about Christian love into the reality of Christian love. Eventually, Betsy was killed, murdered by the Nazis in the concentration camp. Corrie was able to leave. And then the Allies came in, liberated all these countries from the Nazis. And Corrie went about the country of Europe trying to help with forgiveness, help on how to rebuild Europe after the decimation brought about these atheists, the Nazis, and the horrors that they brought upon all of Europe and in fact the entire world. And in her circuit of speeches, one day she finds herself in the church, and she finishes her talk about love, merciful love. And here's what I pick up from her account. He came up to me as the church was emptying, beaming, and bowing. And he said to her, "How grateful I am for your message, Mrs. To think that, as you say, he has washed away our sins." End of quote. Who was this man? This was the man who made my sister stand in front of a room of mocking Nazi men as she was naked. This is a man who stripped her of her clothing, robbed her of her possessions. This is the man who embarrassed my sister and contributed to her death. His hand was thrust out to shake mine. And I, who had preached so often to the people in Bloemendaal the need to forgive, kept my hand at my side. Even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin of them. Jesus Christ had died for this man. Was I going to ask for more? Lord Jesus, I prayed, forgive me and help me to forgive him. I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand. I could not. I felt nothing, not the slightest spark of warmth or charity. And so again, I breathed a silent prayer. Jesus, I can't forgive him. Give me your forgiveness. As I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder, along my arm, and through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him, while into my heart sprang a love for this stranger that almost overwhelmed me. And so I discovered that it is not on our forgiveness anymore than on our goodness that the world's healing hinges, but on His. When He tells us to love selflessly our enemies, He gives along with the command that love itself. What is humanly impossible, God makes all possible. Christ is among us. He is